1 Kings chapter 3 is where I have my Bible turned to. 1 Kings chapter 3. Go ahead and be turning there. And we'll read from that passage in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 3. I don't know when it is the last time that you've bought something and you've looked at the warning label. You've actually taken the time to read the warning label. I don't know if anyone has purchased a chainsaw lately. But there's this warning label on a chainsaw. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Extremely bad idea. I don't know if you have ants in your house. I don't know if you have a peanut allergy. But just know that this ant trap may contain peanuts. You have to be careful about those allergies. When you go to the dry cleaner, do not swallow the hanger. One of my favorites is this Dremel tool. You probably can't see this, but it says, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill or in medical applications. Talk about a bad trip to the dentist. That does not sound fun. My personal favorite probably is this one. Wash inside out, remove child before washing. Always a good idea before you put that shirt in the wash machine. And we read those and we see those warning labels and we think how silly they are. But the reality is they're there for a reason. And at some point in some time, someone's tried something silly. Someone's done something foolish to warrant that warning sign or that danger sign. Do not do this. In a moment where you lack all good sense, you do something foolish. And I want to tell you about a man tonight that started out on the right track, on the right path. But sadly, he ignored the commands of God. He ignored the warning label from God. And because of that, he suffered disaster. And I'm talking about King Solomon, the son of David. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you might recall, we read about in verse 1 that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And so Solomon was intent on building the temple for God. And he wanted to do that. And later on in this chapter, we see that God shows up and he asks Solomon, you can ask me for anything. What is it that you desire? And you remember that Solomon asked for wisdom. As he is king and he's ruling this kingdom, he wanted to have wisdom to serve his kingdom. And God was pleased with his request. And God granted him that wisdom, and along with that wisdom, granted him wealth and great success. And in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 28, all of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And so God blessed Solomon for his choice. And through Solomon's life, he shows and demonstrates great wisdom, even to the point, if you look in chapter 10, there's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 24 that says, the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And so for a while, during this golden era, Solomon was living according to God's plan. Things were going well, but then disaster struck. There came a point in the life of Solomon that he began to go downhill, and he went downhill quickly. You see, throughout the life of Solomon, even with the wisdom that God granted him, Solomon stopped acting on the wisdom that God granted him. You see, wisdom is really behavioral. It's not so much intellectual. Wisdom is the skill of living righteously every day of our lives. Wisdom is really a productive thing. It's foolish to amass all sorts of knowledge, but not apply that knowledge to make our lives pleasing to God. And that was Solomon's problem. He didn't apply wisdom to his life. And so we can read in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. See, what we see in the life of Solomon is that he completely disregarded the commands of God. He ignored the commands of God. In fact, I want you to turn your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I want you to notice the commands, some of the commands that Solomon ignored. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, let me just read this for you. Deuteronomy 17, I'll start reading about the end of verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 at verse 14. I will set a king, God says, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. And from among your brothers you shall set his king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself. Now if you keep reading in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, you see that that's exactly what Solomon did. But it says, you may not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And so here you see clear commands of God, warnings about what would happen to a king if they disobeyed these commands, and yet Solomon disregarded them. Even in all of his wisdom, he disregarded these commands, and it's not as if he wasn't taught these. In fact, you can go back to 1 Kings, and in chapter 2, you can see that David, his father, tells him to be careful, to obey the statutes and the commands of God, and no doubt, David, a man after God's own heart, taught Solomon the ways of God and what God expected in his life. And so what happened? I think what you see in the life of Solomon is just a slow series of compromises. What may appear to be small compromises that ended up being completely disobedient to God in the end. And I want to tell you something about our enemy, Satan. That is the way that Satan operates. Satan works that way. We know that Satan's ultimate goal and purpose for our life is to destroy us. He wants to kill us. He wants us in hell with him for eternity. That is his end goal. But the way that Satan operates is it's the same way really a thief. If someone were going to rob your house tonight, they're not going to show up and set explosives all across the front of your house and set a bomb off in the middle of the night and completely tear your house down and come in and take everything out. That's not the way it works. It usually just starts with someone being able to pick a lock and slowly creeping in. And that's exactly what Satan did with Solomon. He picked the lock of Solomon's heart. And Solomon was deceived, and he began to believe in his mind that the commands of God weren't relevant in his life. That those commands are really out of touch. They may have been good for my father, but in my life and in my circumstance, those commands are not necessary. And his lock was picked. What about your lock tonight? Satan is trying to pick the lock of your heart to deceive you as well. Satan is doing his best to try to destroy your life just by completely disobeying the commands of God, considering in your mind that you do not have to obey God. And listen, this is a gradual thing. This is something that can take place over time. It's like the Hebrew writer describes it as drifting. You just slowly drift off of course. I've never met a man. I've had opportunities to sit down with men that have committed adultery on their wife, and they never said, well, I just decided one day to do that. That's not the way that it works. It starts by a series of small compromises and poor choices that ultimately cause that man or that woman to drift away from their spouse and lead them down that road to where they ultimately disobey God. It's a gradual thing. No one wakes up one day and just says, I'm going to become an alcoholic today. But it begins with compromises in daily life, and eventually it takes you down a path of disobedience to God. But I want to tell you something tonight. That disobeying the commands of God, believing that the commands of God are out of touch in your life, will bring about serious consequences. And we see that in the life of Solomon. I want to just suggest to you three of those tonight. And the first one is this. The first consequence is that when you disobey God's command, you will end up a fool. You will make a fool of yourself. Now, I know you may think, well, that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Solomon, a fool, thought he was the wisest man in the world. I mean, we can read Proverbs and we can see the wisdom that he had. But wouldn't you agree that there's really no disputing that when you read 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon was a fool? Notice back in that text in 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice what that text says. In verse 5, it says of 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord. He built a high place in verse 7 for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so there you see this list of all of these idols or all of these pagan gods. You have Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Ashtoreth, which is the kind of counterpart of the god of Baal. And in verse 8, I think you get the sense he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods, that there were other gods as well. And here's the worst thing about that, is that these gods their worship involved sexual immorality. The god of Molech was thirsty for blood. They would sacrifice their children. I mean, how terrible. How terrible is it to worship those gods? But not only, see, here's the thing with Solomon. Not only did Solomon allow worship in his kingdom of these false gods, allow his wives to participate in this worship, he didn't just say, well, as long as you just do that over in a room and you shut the door and nobody else sees it, that's fine. That's not what he did. The reason why Solomon was a fool in his life is because not only did his wives participate in that worship, but also Solomon did. Solomon followed after those gods. And here's why that's so foolish. Throughout the history of God's people, throughout the history of the Israelites, had God not shown time and time again that these gods, these pagan gods, were worthless? I mean, think about the times that God would deliver the Israelites in battle, that they would conquer their enemy through the power of God. I mean, think about it. They would pray to God. They would ask for deliverance from their enemy. God would show up. He would deliver them from their enemy. He would show that these idols are worthless, that they cannot save, that they cannot protect. How foolish is it for Solomon then to go and worship these worthless gods? That's so foolish, to disobey God's commands. See, what happens when you ignore God's commands is that Satan picks your lock and you just act foolishly. And what we see from Solomon is that you can be pretty bright. You can be a sharp guy. You can be a sharp girl. But if you allow Satan to pick your heart, pick the lock of your heart, you may find yourself doing things involved in sin, completely down a path that you never even envisioned your life going, all because a series of small compromises that led you down a path to complete disobedience to God. And I want to tell everyone tonight, but especially the young people, don't believe that you're exempt. Don't believe that you're the exception to this. Don't believe that you'll be okay and that you can handle this. Satan will try to convince you of that, but do not believe that lie. Because a small compromise, ignoring God over here, thinking that that command just seems way out of touch, will lead you to another sin and another sin and another sin. And you're going to be staring at a whole host of consequences, living the life of a fool. And you're going to be staring at a marred, ruined reputation. Don't tell yourself you're smart enough. Solomon could have done that. But he was made a fool. But second of all, when you choose to disobey God and ignore his commands, you lead others astray. You lead others astray. Think about what I read in 1 Kings chapter 3, the first verse there. That Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. He makes this marriage alliance in the very beginning, and he thought it was great for his kingdom. He thought, this is going to be a great alliance with Egypt, and everything is going to work out for the kingdom. And I just imagine that he comes out and he touts this marriage. Look at this alliance that we did, much like a president today comes out and, you know, their signature piece of legislation, and everybody stands beside them and says, look what we've accomplished. This is going to be good for the nation. And Solomon is the same way. He thinks this is going to be good for the nation. Great things are going to come from that. But that was really just the spiral down. Because eventually, the kingdom would see Solomon add to his wives over and over and over again. They would see him add to his wives of the Canaanites, those who God said, do not marry. And eventually, they began to lower their standards. And eventually, as you read through the book of 1 Kings, you know what happens just a few chapters later? Israel is turning away from God. They're rejecting the one true God. And now they are worshiping idols as well. You couldn't name a date. You couldn't point to the calendar and say, this was the day that this happened. But eventually, the nation fell into idolatry and they began to decay. It's really what we see, I think, in the New Testament, what we can call the yeast effect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember that there was a man who had his father's wife, and there's sexual immorality that was among this church here in Corinth. Paul says immorality that's not even permitted among the pagans. They don't even tolerate it, for a man has his father's wife. And he says, you're arrogant about this, and here's what you need to do. You need to deliver this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You need to do this to save their soul. But notice in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what we learn from that is that nothing spreads quite like sin. That just like yeast gets in that dough and it begins to spread throughout that dough, and eventually you see the effects of it. Sin is the same way. Sin spreads, and eventually you start seeing the effects of that in your life, and sadly, even in the lives of others. I think we see this principle early on in the scriptures. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, the account of Cain and Abel? They both bring their sacrifice to God, and God rejects the sacrifice of Cain, and he accepts the sacrifice and the worship of Abel. And because of that, Cain kills Abel. And God shows up. And it's interesting, God doesn't give him a pep talk and say, it's okay, you can try better next time. Now he tells Cain exactly what he needs to hear. In Genesis chapter 4. And he reveals something to Cain that speaks to us today as well. He says in verse 7, God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Consider the fact that sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to rule over you, Cain. And eventually, what happens? From Genesis chapter 4 at verse 7, just get a few chapters over in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, and God describes man as wholly wicked and evil. Every intent of their heart was evil. And sin was spreading like yeast all throughout the world. And eventually, what can happen even in our lives is that we sin, but that sin spreads to other areas of our life, but it also spreads to those around us. Because someone close to you, a friend, may think, well, they're getting away with that sin. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're involved in. And I can get away with it as well. And so now that sin spreads to that individual. And then that individual. And eventually you see a whole list of casualties of those that Satan has destroyed. Listen, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Sin is crouching at the door of your home. Sin is crouching at the door of this church, and its desire is to rule over us. And we need to be mindful of its effects. We need to be mindful of the fact that when we ignore God's commands, it doesn't only affect us, but it affects our homes, it affects our families, it affects our church, and it affects our community and all around us. You're going to lead others astray when you disobey God. But then third, when you disobey the commands of God, ignore God, you make an enemy of God. You make an enemy of God. This is serious. I want you to look in 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. And notice what Solomon says about his reign in 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. Notice what Solomon says in verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 5 at verse 4. Solomon says, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." Solomon's feeling pretty good right now. Things are going great. My approval numbers are up. Everybody likes the way things are going, and it just couldn't get any better than this. But go to chapter 11. And right after we read in chapter 11 about Solomon's heart being turned away from God because he ignored the command of God, his wives turned his heart away from God. Notice what it says in verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 9. It says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon." The Lord is angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Drop down to verse 14. It says, "And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon." Hey, Dan, the Edomite. The Lord is raising up an adversary against Solomon. The Lord is angry with Solomon. And just later on down in verse 23, God also raised up an adversary to him, Rezin, the son of Eliada. And so God is raising up these adversaries against Solomon. And then not to mention, if you keep reading, now he has to battle Jeroboam as well in verse 26. But God has raised up these adversaries against Solomon because Solomon chose to disobey God. And listen, when you are fighting against God, you're in big trouble. When you are fighting against God, you are losing the battle and you will eventually lose the war. Think about God's wrath. God displayed his wrath. Just think about the Old Testament. The wrath that God displayed throughout the Old Testament. I mean, think about the wrath that he displayed with the plagues on the Egyptians. Not only to mention in the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's army goes into the Red Sea. Just imagine God's wrath when that sea swallows up the army of Pharaoh. And God's wrath is poured down upon them. But you know what? God's wrath wasn't just displayed to the pagans. There were those that were God's children that God had to display his wrath, that suffered the consequences of fighting against him. You just think about the battle at Ai because there was sin in the camp. Think about the Israelites being led into Babylonian captivity because of their sin, because they disobeyed God. Consider Samson and Jonah and even Solomon. They suffered for their disobedience. God raised up an adversary. Just think about this tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and things just aren't going well in your life. Maybe you're involved in some activity and some sin and you just never dreamed that you'd be involved in that. Things just aren't where you want them to be. And you may be just thinking in your mind, you know, I've always heard preacher always says it's a sinful world. There's lots of sin out there. There's so many evil people. After all, Jesus said you're going to have tribulation in this world. And you may just convince yourself that, you know, it's just the world that we live in. But I want you to consider tonight. I want you to consider tonight that if your life is not where it needs to be and you're suffering some consequences because of that, consider tonight. Could it be that you're fighting against God? Connect the dots and consider that the consequences that you're facing right here and right now in your life is directly related to the fact that you disobeyed God's commands. You see, it could be that you've been praying to God for help. You've been praying to God for relief, and you're just waiting for Him to show up and to deliver you from this mess. But it could be that you've been fighting against God, and God is simply waiting for you to confess and repent of your sin. Listen, if you fight against God, you're fighting a losing battle. So how do you avoid this disaster? How is it that we can avoid not drifting away from God? Well, I just want to consider three very quickly tonight as we close. And the first is this: evaluate your priorities. Just evaluate your priorities. Just consider what's most important in your life. With Solomon, what was most important at the very beginning? It was wisdom. And it was the wisdom because he wanted to serve his kingdom well. That was his top priority, others. But eventually, other priorities slipped in. He began to worry about his image. He began to worry about the economy. He began to worry about accumulating wives. And all of these other priorities crept in. You know, it's not that we in our life want bad things that is often the problem. The problem is often that we want too many things. And because we want too many things, we squeeze so many things into our life that eventually God is squeezed out. And we've lost track of what is truly important in our lives. And Solomon, as he gets to the end of his life, you're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After his building projects and he goes through this whole list of things that he's trying to find meaning and satisfaction in life. After he goes through all that, what's his conclusion? None of that stuff matters. But all that matters in the end is to fear God and keep His commandments. He affirmed a very simple priority, and let that be the priority in our life. The ultimate priority, and everything flows from that, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Let's evaluate our priorities. But then next, let's evaluate our influences. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, you can read in that chapter just a whole list of maybe, perhaps, I don't know, loyal, supportive. There's a priest in there, so you'd think spiritual influences that Solomon had around him. All through 1 Kings chapter 4. Azariah, verse 5, Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officer. Zabud the son of Nathan was priest and king's friend. And yet when Solomon began to accumulate all of this wealth for himself, and when Solomon began to multiply his wives, I asked the question, where's this friend to pull him back and say, what are you thinking, Solomon? Where's your head at? Why aren't you obeying God? But Solomon did not have a friend to grab him and pull him back on the right path. And I don't care how old you are. We always need that, don't we? Young and old alike. We need the influences around us that will point us to God. It doesn't matter if you've been friends with this guy or this girl for your entire life, and you guys have been through so much. If that person is giving you advice and giving you counsel that's not rooted in the Word of God, you need to run from that advice. You need to throw that advice in the trash and go find some influences. Go find some brethren in the church. Go find some leaders in the church. Go find your Bible class teacher. Go find your parents and listen to some godly advice. And when you heed that godly advice, you can avoid disaster in your life. But then finally, evaluate your direction. Eventually, you need to evaluate your direction. I read this and I wanted to share this with you just recently. It was, this guy was describing this time that he was sitting on a plane and he had an opportunity to sit right beside a missile scientist who was involved in all of these space launches. And so he describes, he just kind of totally nerds out, just asks this guy all these questions. He's really excited about it. And as he's discussing these things with him, he says this guy's probably really upset that, you know, he started talking to him, but he's just drilling him with questions. And he finally asks this question. He says, what's the margin of error, or what's the tolerance as you build into the trajectory when you blast off and head to the moon? And he says, could you be 2 degrees off when you blast off into space? Do you build in that kind of margin when you launch? And he says the missile scientist grabbed out this calculator, this is a big, huge calculator, and he starts punching a bunch of numbers. And then he shows him the calculator, and he says, when you're 2 degrees off at blast off, you will be 11,121 measly miles away from the moon. 11,121. What a conclusion. That just 2 degrees off will take you far away from your destination. See, if we just conclude in our minds, well, just one small compromise here, I'll get back on track. But eventually, as we're on the path, those small compromises just lead us farther and farther and farther away. So I would leave you with the words in Proverbs chapter 4. To ponder the path of your feet. Consider your choices in life. Don't ignore the warning labels of God. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you'd grab that chainsaw while it's going, you're going to suffer some consequences. In the very same way, when you disobey God, you will suffer the consequences. The best way is to choose God's way. Is to obey God, even if you think it's out of touch, even if you think, I just don't know how this is going to work out. You just simply trust and obey God, and you'll never, ever regret it. Maybe tonight you need to trust God that He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross for you. You need to trust in His plan of salvation and trust that in the waters of baptism that you'll have your sins washed away. Trust that. That's God's plan, and that's God's way. And you can have salvation tonight. If we can help you in any way, as you're on your path, as you're striving to go to heaven, we want to help you. Come on down to the front right now while we stand and sing.